I'm a little bit amazed that my wife made it out this afternoon. She laid down to take a 45-minute nap, and it was a little closer to 2 hours, but but nonetheless, she is here, and bright-eyed and bushy-tailed till dark, and then she'll be right back where she was. I love you. Now you can't tell anybody I never told you. Whoever. Our Bible reading tonight is short. It's from Hebrews chapter 4. And though I should know it, I struggle remembering every single word that's in there. So we'll just read it. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a great description of the Word of God. So as we begin our lesson this evening, what would be your thoughts about the Word of God? Now obviously this is not a classroom setting, so I'm not asking you to give that to me, but I want you to pose that in your mind. Think about what you think about the Word of God. What does the Bible say about God's Word? Because that's where we're going in this lesson. We want to talk about God's Word from this perspective. God's Word is fill in the blank. Good. So we're going to begin with that one, as a matter of fact. From our text in the King James, it says quick, that it's quick. Now, that word quick doesn't mean the way we use the word quick today in multiple ways. For instance, every once in a while, one of my fingernails or toenails gets pulled or whatever, torn, broken, to what we call the quick, that area underneath your nail that's very sensitive to touch when the nail's not on it. But that's not the word quick here. Or we might use the word quick in an athletic type setting. For instance, when I was in high school playing basketball, I was definitely not fast, but I was quick, if that makes any sense. At least quicker than some, maybe not quicker than everybody, but when we had to run that terrible drill, and everybody has a different name for it, but we started at the end line with the free throw and back and half court and back and free throw and back and the other end and back, kill drills, some people call them, line drills, whatever. I was pretty good at that, not because I was faster than the other guys, but I was quicker off the mark and getting to those lines and back and forth. But that's not the way the word quick is used in this text. It's like what David said a while ago. It means alive, or living, or lively. And in fact, most of the translations have it that way because we don't use the word quick in that manner. But here's what it's talking about. In John 6:68, Peter said to Jesus, when he was asked, will he and the others. See, in John chapter 6, has some difficult passages for those that were there with Jesus. And they said, this is a hard saying, who can keep it? And then it says, from that time many of his disciples followed him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus' words, God's words, are where we get eternal life. So it's living in that sense. In John chapter 1, verse 1 and following, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it goes on to say that He was the light of men, the life of men. He was the light and the life. Both of those words are used there. Jesus is the Word, He's alive. But then it says, it's quick and it's powerful. Now, I think it would be easy for us to all conjure up an idea about what that means, powerful. For there's at least a couple of things. It's also translated as active or effectual. And certainly, those would be fitting for the things we're going to talk about. In Genesis chapter 1, the text tells us, "And God said, let there be, and there was." And Psalm 33:9 talks about the creation from the perspective that God spoke and it happened. Whatever it was that He said, He spoke it. He spoke the universe into existence. That's one way to show the power of His Word. He just has to say it and it's done. But then there's another thought from Mark 4:41 when Jesus spoke some words and calmed the stormy sea, to the point that His disciples were amazed about Him and said, "What manner of man is this who even has the power over the storm and the sea?" Because of the power of God's Word. But we think about it this way, perhaps, Romans 1:16, where Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He reemphasizes that in the letter to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he reminds people that the cross is God's power and the preaching of that is to save man from their sin. So it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharp. It's sharp. The text says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. I can only imagine from watching movies where they fought with swords what it would be like to wield a two-edged sword, or how that would have an effect on your opponent if you hit him with it. You know, because it's got an edge on each side, it cuts no matter which direction you swing it. It cuts both ways. That's a literal sword. But the Word of God is sharper even than that, because it tells us that it cuts all the way in to the soul of a man. You think about that. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. And we see that emphasis, we see that evidenced in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching to them about Jesus. And he said that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. And it says, and they were pricked in their hearts. What pricked them in their hearts? The Word of God did. Hearing the Word of God. It being applied to them, it made them feel guilty. It pricked them in their hearts, and they said, "What shall we do?" And then Peter told them what they needed to do. But it was the Word of God that pricked their hearts. It wasn't Peter. It was the words that Peter spoke through the influence of the Holy Spirit. A few chapters later, a man named Stephen was preaching to a group of Jews, but these were a little tougher audience than that which Peter had. But when he got to that point in his message about Jesus, it says they were cut to the heart. That's kind of the same thought. But the reaction from them was different. Instead of saying, "Tell us, Stephen, what it is we need to do so we can have what you have, so we can believe too. What do we need to do?" Instead, it says they gnashed on him with their teeth and they stoned him to death. But the Word of God is what touched those people's hearts. It's so sharp, it goes right inside, right to the heart, right to the soul of a man. You know, but unfortunately, if it pricks you enough, your heart becomes hard, calloused, to where it won't prick you anymore. And then it's going to be difficult for you to come to a knowledge of what you need to know. Now those are the three words that are descriptive in our text. Quick and powerful and sharp. But in another area, we know that God's Word is truth. In the upper room, in John chapter 17, in the upper room the night He was betrayed, John 17, the entire chapter is a prayer that Jesus prayed. And He prayed for Himself. He prayed for His disciples. He prayed for those that would believe His disciples when they would be preaching. But in the midst of all that, He says to God about the 12, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth." That was just hours before He would be in a conversation with Pontius Pilate. And Jesus would bring up the word truth in their conversation, and Pilate would ask that infamous question, "What is truth?" we know what truth is. It's God's word. That's what truth is. Nothing else is the truth but God's word. Psalm 119, 151, the psalmist says, all your commandments are truth. All of them. From the things he told Adam and Eve, to the things he told Noah, to the things he told Abraham, all the way through Moses and the law of Moses and all the commandments involved there. And then now whatever Jesus would speak to us, and then his disciples under the influence of the Holy Spirit, those things would all be truth. Now when a man speaks of his own self, he's not necessarily speaking the truth. If he's not speaking God's word, then it would be questionable sometimes whether they're speaking the truth. But when you're speaking God's word in the right way, it's the truth. God's word is the truth. Peter says that we purify our souls when we obey the truth. The truth, it's important for us to know and to understand, believe and obey the truth. Then we can talk about God's word from this perspective. God's word is light. Again, back in John chapter 1, it says Jesus was the light of men, the Word, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then later it says He was the light of men. Jesus even said that about Himself in John chapter 8. I'm the light of the world. If any follow me, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Following Jesus, He had God's words. He didn't come and speak His own words. When He came, He spoke the will of the Father. Same thing for the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 15, and 16, we have three places where Jesus made promises about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the one He called the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He said He won't speak of Himself, but that which He hears, that shall He speak. Psalm 119, 105. You probably already thought about this verse. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How important is it for us to have a light for our path? If we don't, where are we going to be walking? In the dark. And when you're walking in the dark, isn't it likely that you're going to trip over something, to stumble, to step in a hole, to break your ankle, to do something bad because you can't see where you're going, or maybe end up in the wrong place? But if we're allowing the Word of God to light up our path, we should be going the right way and headed in the right direction. The Word of God is saving. Back in John chapter 6, Jesus spoke about His words. Jesus said, my words are spirit and are life. Then later when Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. 1 Peter 1:23, in verse 22 a while ago, it said we purify our souls in obeying the truth. But then the next verse says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's saving. We're born again by the word, by the power of the gospel. James said this, two places in chapter 1. One, he says, he begat us. You know, we're born again by that word that God gave us, not by what we think, but by what God has told us. That's the way we're born again. We're begotten that way. Then in three verses later, he says, we're saved by that engrafted word when it's in us. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, when Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. Well, what if you forget? That's a pretty clear implication that if we don't remember that which was preached to us that allowed us to be saved, if we forget it, where are we going to end up? The Word is what saves us from our sins, and the Word of God is what we live by. Think about all the words that we've used in a descriptive way coming from the Scriptures about the Word of God. It's quick and it's powerful and it's sharp and it's truth and it's light. It's saving. It's what we live by. Matthew 4:4, when Jesus came out of the wilderness having fasted for 40 days and nights, Satan's right there waiting to tempt him, and he says, take one of these stones and turn it into bread and eat it. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's the way we live, is by the word of God. If we're going to be His children, if we're going to be faithful Christians, we have to live by the word of God. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light, we already said God's word is light. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If any follow me, he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So, have you thought about the word before in these connotations? And there's other places we could go and get other things, but I think this is sufficient to make our point for this evening. God's Word is very important to us because it shows us the way to salvation. It tells us about His love for us, His mercy, His willingness to forgive us, His grace that He's given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It teaches us how to be saved. But then he goes on and says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the Word of God. That's God's Word, what it is for us. It provides us the basis of our faith, Romans 10:17, and it allows us to know what God wants us to know in order to become His children and then to remain faithful as His children. So if God's Word is the basis of our faith, then the way we respond to that, to His Word, determines whether or not we're going to be saved. If we have the appropriate response to the Word of God, He's going to save us. We have to believe it. That's one thing. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But we have to believe not just about God, but about His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what's important. Jesus said Himself in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. God's Word points out the fact that we have a need to repent, to change our lives. Peter said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. Jesus said that we better be willing to make a confession of Him before man. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Matthew 10:32-33. And the Bible tells us about our need to be baptized. You know, if we're baptized into Christ, that's how we get into Christ. Romans 6 talks about the need for us to emulate Him. We're buried with Him by baptism into His death, and then we get to participate in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans 6:1-5. And then He expects us to be faithful. He expects us to add to our faith so that we can be spiritually mature, so we can be strong, so we can make our calling and election sure. But that's even when we're faced with death, Revelation 2:10, if we want to get that crown of life. It instructs us in every way to be a faithful child of God. But it requires a faithful response on our part to believe it, to change our lives, to dedicate our lives to following God and His Word. And then it will benefit us the way that He intends. You know, He said in Isaiah 55:11, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in where I send it. For some, it's going to bring eternal life, those who give the proper response. For others, it's going to condemn them into eternity separated from God. That means you won't be in heaven. We want to offer you the opportunity this evening to get right with God. We want you to respond if you have a need. Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement?